You know, I get rather political from time to time, and I'm looking forward to that day when there'll be a new government, a perfect government. And you know, there's a political party that believes they have the corner on compassion. And they believe they have the corner on brotherly love, and it's simply not so. And we see that played out. We'll see it played out this week. You know, one party will be made to seem like they hate all old people, hate all children, as if certain parties have never been children or will never be old. But as I get debating with folks and arguing with folks, you know, the biblical system is socialist. It very is a socialist system, if you understand it, except it only works in one way, without sin. That's the only way it works, is without a sinful nature. And it is a monarchy. But it only works with a completely infallible monarch. And so the utopia that many have sought in failed kingdom after failed kingdom throughout all time, over and over again the socialist experiment has failed, and over again monarchs have failed. And it really is one thing, is because of sin. It won't work with sin. But I get to, at times, studying biblical government, there's a lot of things shown in the scriptures about how would God do things. You know, that's the question that we need to ask. How would God design it? What would he be for? Are we willing to answer that? Sometimes we get stuck in a mode of go team go. I'm rooting for my team, whether or not they're the right one or not. You know, I'm rooting for this color because it's the color I've always rooted for. I mean, I'll be a Red Wing till I die. I don't care if they're lousy or not. You know, that's what I'll be. And we get that way politically. And it's a dangerous trap. And as some have mentioned, there's a new number of options. You can be wrong, I can be wrong, or we both can be wrong. And the latter is more often the case many times. But I get studying the biblical. What is the biblical pattern? In biblical times, a lot of people try to take old writings of Benjamin Franklin and old writings and even scripture and try to interpret them in the sense of today. Benjamin Franklin is often quoted by the socialist because he said that anyone who wants to live in a civilized society has to be willing to contribute to that civilized society, whether it be by lands or possessions or whatever. But you have to understand that in the day that Benjamin Franklin lived in. What did that mean? And so I want to look at that biblically and look at Bible governing in its own context in Exodus 21. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." And that's true. No amount of effort is going to change that. So how do we live in light of that as God's people? What was the original plan? In Exodus 21, we'll look at the original plan, which is what I believe Benjamin Franklin was referencing when he spoke. Exodus 21, 1. "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." The Bible lists numerous ways that you could become a servant or slave. And that was not the horrible thing that it is today. You know, when we record history, we just highlight the worst parts of it. That's what we do. We highlight people with whips and rods, and that's what we highlight in history. But it wasn't necessarily an awful thing to become a servant. In fact, many times it was a good thing. The Bible lists numerous ways that you can become a servant, or why you would be sold as a servant. Why would a Hebrew be sold to a Hebrew? It would be like an American being sold to another American. Why would that be? Why would that happen? Well, the Bible lists several reasons that that can happen, certain calamities. Leviticus 25, if you'll turn there, lists one of those reasons. He says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and he shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee." The year of Jubilee was when you forgave all debts, if you were in Israel. And that was the 6 years that we read. So that's one of the causes that you can become poor. If things didn't go very well, you can be sold to your neighbor to pay your debts. Some other reasons, children, sometimes older sons were given in exchange for a debt. And we find that in 2 Kings 4. We won't turn there. So anyhow, looking at poverty in biblical times, how did it work? Well, if you became poor, it was your neighbor's responsibility to take care of you. But not in the sense that we do it today. You know, not in the sense that we write a check to a third party and then they determine who needs it. And the sense of it was, if your neighbor, say, some blight had taken out his crops, and he was desolate, you would say to that neighbor, "You come help me work my fields, and you come dwell by me, and we'll care for you, and we'll work your land, and we'll work your cattle and my land together, and I'll take care of you. And we'll do that until the year of Jubilee comes, and then hopefully by then you can go back on your own." That was the biblical plan. That was biblical socialism. And they did have a responsibility to each other in this civilization, but it was not like today. It wasn't like, "Well, here, I'll give you all of my resources and you just go sit over there." You know, no, they became a servant. And they became part of that person's household. It would be the equivalent of, if one of you became desolate and lost your house, and I would say, "Well, you can come live with us, but you're going to contribute to the success of our home. So you're going to help with the chaotic six Clark kids from time to time. And you may act as a secretary at my office and contribute to the success of that institution. And together we'll prosper. And in 6 years, we won't owe each other anything. And hopefully you'll be on your own." That was biblical socialism. And it works in God's way and in God's plan. But the problem we have today is sinful man. 2 Thessalonians. Well, before we get to 2 Thessalonians, let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 2. About a month ago, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 was in the news because a senator had used it. And they ripped him apart. And it was pathetic watching people try to interpret Scripture. I mean, and our pastor has been teaching us in Sunday school about context. and they were clueless about context. They didn't know the story behind 2 Thessalonians 3 to give it any context at all to understand it. So they were just trying to pick each word apart and try to understand what that verse was saying, and they had no clue. And in fact, probably very few that saw that news had any real context of the passage, because the context was within the walls of the church. And that's a whole different context that only we can understand. In Acts chapter 2, when the people there, when the Lord worked so mightily on the day of Pentecost, what a change happened in the hearts of people. Well, what a change. I mean, when they got right, they really, really got right. We'll begin in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The message tore them apart. And they went to Peter and the apostles and they said, what do we do? What do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In one day, a church of 120 became a church of 3,120. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. When they understood grace, they really, really, really understood grace. So much so that not a single one of them counted themselves better than the other. And they realized that all of them should have about the same standard of living together. They had all things common, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, this is not a social experiment to just try anywhere. This church was really, really filled with the Holy Ghost. And such that they just sold what they had and took care of one another. You know, it's hard to even imagine how this operated and how this worked, but it only works under the extreme influence of the Holy Spirit. It's not a social experiment that'll just work administered by a government. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This was another similarly Pentecostal type day in which the place was shaken again, and the Holy Spirit came upon them again. And the result of that, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They all had one desire as a result of that, and we ought to desire that ourselves. This is utopia, by the way. The world and its governments and attempts cannot find utopia, but it is here. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They no longer spake in terms of my car. It would be the equivalent of us walking out into the parking lot and say we knew someone had to go on a long trip tomorrow. Well, obviously, give them the keys to the better, more reliable gas mileager. Somebody's got to get lumber. They should take the truck. You know, there was no such thing as my. That left their language in the church there. The word my left their language. It's no longer about their rights, no longer about their possessions, no longer about their success. It was just about the success of the gospel and anything that contributed to that. And the word my left their language. That's a transformation that we can only imagine, especially having lived so long in a capitalist society. And I'm I believe that capitalism is one of the only societies that will work in a sinful world. But it's hard for us to imagine this idea. It sounds rather socialistic. Well, it is. It only works under the extreme. It worked in a little pod inside the walls of a church that was filled with the Holy Ghost, which is what we ought to desire to be. And as we consider that, it brings to mind certain things. One, it's what we ought to desire to be. It also brings to mind what is the fault of man in this world that he believes a social experiment will work in the world, because he sees man as having inner goodness. When he looks at the social experiment in the world, he thinks that that so-and-so should just willingly offer of his income because he has a good nature of his own. And then the people that you give it to, because they have a good sinless nature, should make good of it and work hard and contribute. But it's not so. We have sinful nature. And man will not willingly offer it. And those that receive it will not make good on what they receive either. So it shows the fault of the heart of the world in thinking that these systems will work. So they had all things in common. Neither said of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Again, this experiment doesn't work without great grace and the filling of the Holy Ghost, which we ought to long for as a church. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or households sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution, oh, we hate words like that, because they don't work in a sinful society. They don't work. First of all, there is nothing to motivate the sinful receiver to ever do anything. And also, there is no longer any motivation for the other one to distribute. That's what happened in Rome. The ancient Roman Empire, they were so heavily taxed that people began to flee out into the country and just do piddly farming instead of contributing to society. They thought, Why be an entrepreneur? Why be an inventor? Why strive with civilized society? I'm just going to move out into the country and farm. And that's what they did. And the Roman Empire went broke. And that's what happens in a sinful society. But they laid everything down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made. It's an amazing thing. It ought to be a goal. Not that we could just say that we did that, but that we had a heart, that we could be that way. And so all of this lays the context for the verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that was taken out of context by nearly everyone that tried to touch it in the news. If you'll turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10. For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In fact, this became a critical part of the Mayflower Compact when the pilgrims first came over and they begun to try to figure out how to formulate government. That was one of their cornerstones, that if any man wouldn't work, he would not eat. Of course, the first response you'll get thrown back at you, well, there are no jobs. Now, there's a difference between a job and working. There's a difference. Just because you don't have a job doesn't mean you don't have to work. And so that goes back to the social experiment of the Bible, in which if you became destitute for some reason, you began to labor for the wealth of the person that was taking care of you. There's a lot of other things about this that we could look at, but I just wanted to look at what is the biblical government, and it really is a socialist monarchy, but it only works without sin. That's the only way that it works, and obviously it doesn't work in our society today. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the patterns that you lay out for us. Lord, we look for your return. We look for the day that you will set up reign upon this earth. We look for the day that you will right all the wrongs that go on in our world today. We help us, Lord, to be filled with that desire and longing for that day. We ask these things in your name. Amen.